you never know. Anyway, where we've got to so far, Mark has been, you know, we said many times, haven't we, just to recap really, that Mark, all the four Gospels come at the story of Jesus and tell it with a slightly different emphasis because they're writing to different people with a slightly different purpose. But they all come together to tell one big story, and they all harmonise quite well. But they all, like any journalist or anyone who's looking at the same story, they'll all have a slightly different angle on it. And that's kind of what Mark's like. And Mark's big thing was always to present Jesus as the good news, the answer. Many scholars think that Mark's was the first gospel that was written, or the first gospel that was published and so people could read. And so that's why he comes in and sort of says all of these things, and very briefly, doesn't really elaborate too much on the stories. But the things we've got in today, the feeding of the 5,000 particularly, is a miracle that's in all the Gospels, and they all have a slightly different take on it. Now, if you remember, you should know by now, because I've said this every week and you must be getting bored with it, but I'm going to keep on telling you, is that the reason Mark wrote his Gospel, as I said, was to present Jesus. He is the good news. He's the King who's come to rescue us. He's the King from heaven. He's the Shepherd King who's come to bring us back into relationship with God. And so he starts his Gospel in the very first verse. This is the good news of Jesus, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. That's who Mark talks about more than anything else, and what he wants to present to us. So everything he writes is trying to prove that. And a lot of it comes down to this question that is behind all the things that he's writing. He questions us, or he pushes us to ask the question, who is this Jesus? Who is he? What does he mean to you? You've got to react to this question. I'm presenting you, Mark, as if Mark's saying this morning, I'm presenting you with evidence. What are you going to do with this? How are you going to respond to the evidence that I'm presenting you as Mark tells his story of how Jesus came as the king who's in the boat that stilled the storm, and again another time today when he walks on the water, and still very appropriate with what's going on this last week, isn't it really, that we look at this. But, you know, he's the king who's in the boat. He's the one who heals diseases. He's the one who can raise even people from the dead. He's the one who does amazing miracles, not just because he's clever, but because he's the Son of God. And also, these miracles are demonstrating what God's new kingdom, as which Jesus is the king of, what it will look like, where there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no pain, and there is no sorrow, and all those things that go on. And where God is, and he's demonstrating that God in him, as the Son of God, is in complete control of everything. So that's where we've got to with it all, isn't it really? So, but all the time, Mark's presenting this stuff and saying, what do you think about this? And ultimately, when we get into chapter 8, we get to, it's kind of the middle of the first part of the Gospel. It's all about this, Mark presenting Jesus like this. And after chapter 8, at the end of chapter 8, he goes on to then talk about Jesus and his death and all that goes on there. And so how he accomplishes the purpose for which he came. But up to chapter 8, Mark tells the story of who Jesus is. And he wants us, and it culminates with this question, who do people say that I am? And then ultimately, who do you say that I am? And it's the biggest question we've all got to answer. What do you think of Jesus? And so he's carrying on this today, as he does this, with two more miracles, two more instances where Jesus did things that Mark records for us that helped to prove who he is. And that's why Mark looks at the feeding of the 5,000 in a slightly different way than all the others. The details are all the same, but his emphasis comes in a different way, as we'll see as we go through it this morning. And ultimately, I've tried to gather the thing together under the title, Jesus, the Compassionate King. All right, what type of king is Jesus? What type of king rules God's kingdom? And the good news for us is that the king who rules God's kingdom is a compassionate king. A king who not only feels sorry for people and empathizes with people and has sympathy with people, but also compassion means he actually does something about it. A king who came to put the wrong things right, if you like, in this way. And so let's read about this, shall we? First of all, compassion. We see compassion on his own family, the believers, the ones who trust him, the ones who he's called as his disciples. And we see those first two verses that James read for us in verses 30 and 32. Look at 32 in particular. So many people were coming and going that they did not, this is the disciples, have even time to eat. So he said to them, come with me to by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Come with me by your side to a quiet, by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. What a lovely thing for Jesus to say and to think. Here's these guys who've been busy. They've just been out. We talked about them going on a mission trip last time, didn't we? And how they, the Lord used them and what have you, the context of this mission trip. And they've come back from that. They're tired, they're worn out, they've hardly had any time to eat or sleep properly because they've been really busy. And Jesus says, what we all need, actually, come aside. Come with me. Come with me and come and rest to a quiet place. I don't want to dwell too much on this morning because there's lots for us to say about other things. But first of all, come with me and rest. He calls them. He, in Matthew chapter 20, chapter 11 and verse 28, there's a famous verse as well, which Jesus says, come to me, all you, the old version says, who are weak and heavy laden. You feel a bit like that this morning? Come to you who are burdened and laden with heavy things. Or are wearied and burdened. All sorts of translations of that. And I think a lot of us in this world are walking through this world with heavy burdens on our shoulders, particularly those of us perhaps who are Christians who are walking with him. Jesus knows how hard it is for you to be a Christian. If you are a Christian this morning and you're seeking to serve him in whichever area or place or whatever your circumstances are, the great thing is, and we'll learn it again as we look further through this morning, that Jesus sees it and knows it. And his answer for you, like everything else, is in his word. Come with me. Come to me. Come to learn more about me. Come to, and where are we going to learn more about Jesus? Through his word. Come to me. Come aside from the rest of the world for a while and take some time out and rest a while in a quiet place. That's why we as Christians often have this discipline of our morning or whatever in the day, a time where we say, let's just put some time aside and let's have a few moments where we just are quiet and we spend some time with Jesus. Whether it's we read something of his word, we pray, we bring things to him. We don't have to come to church to do that, of course, do we? We can do that wherever we want. Now, when I was at Bible college, one of the things at Bible college is there's loads of people everywhere all of the time. I shared my room with three other people, my bedroom, that's the way it was. And they were very noisy, and some of them would wake up in the night and decide to eat biscuits at 2 o'clock in the morning and things like that. And one guy had a kettle and he boiled that in the middle of the night. It was awful. So he didn't get much peace. And so I found, and we all shared it, but we did it one at a time. I found a broom cupboard. And there was a broom cupboard right next to our room, and it was very dusty and it didn't have a window. And it was shelves everywhere and all sorts of rubbish and everything. And brooms and mops and all the stuff we clean things with. But there was a little space in the middle where we stuck a chair. And that was our quiet place. It wasn't exactly scenic. And it didn't exactly smell very nice. But it was the place where we came aside to rest a while. The only place you get a bit of peace. We're either there or the toilet, but we're not going to go into that. All right. That was the only time you'd be able to do that. I wonder if we do take Jesus... What would you do with Jesus' invitation? He realises that we struggle at times being Christians. And he's inviting you this morning to come aside with him and rest a while. We'll find rest in his presence. The world is restless, isn't it? We're desperately trying to make sense of the world, avoiding wars, trying to sort out COVID. They're the big things, but everyone's trying to make sense of their own lives and trying to do things, and we're restless trying to find a place we can settle. And it never seems to happen, does it? Well, Jesus promises, one of the parts of the good news is that if we come to him, we can rest in him. In fact, one of the promises of his new kingdom in heaven is that we'll rest for all eternity with him. A rest, imagine that, permanent rest of all the worries and the burdens and the weariness of this world. Wouldn't that be lovely? That's what we think about when we go on holiday. You know, you sell these pictures of holidays. Lovely sunny beach and all this kind of thing and the water's rolling in. And it's, oh, come and have some peace and quiet with us. Except when you get there, there's like thousands of other people on the beach doing the same thing. It's not quite what it's sold to be. But there is an eternal rest that God's promised for us. And so this is a picture of that again. Jesus saying, I'm good news because in me you will be able to find rest for your souls. That's why God, going right back to creation, rested on the seventh day. Worked for 6 days, but really the 6 days were all in preparation for the rest on the seventh day. That's what we're all made for and what we're all looking forward to. But in the meantime, we're here on earth and it is restless. So therefore, we have to make time and make some place to do that. If you're restless this morning, if you're weary and burdened, Jesus promises you that if you come aside and rest with him, you'll find that rest and that peace and the things that he wants. Because Jesus is a compassionate king. He wants us to find rest in him, doesn't he? So we need to make sure we take his invitation. How are you going to respond to his invitation this morning? The second thing, though, is this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Second point this morning, verses 33 and down to verse 44. Let's read verse 34. When Jesus landed, because he got his disciples to go and do that, but of course, often what happens, just like in the real world, with where we are, that we come aside to rest a while, and the phone goes, or the kids come in, or something happens, or there's a storm outside, whatever it might be, there's all sorts of things can happen. Well, here with Jesus, when Jesus landed and saw there was a large crowd that had followed them, and when he saw the large crowd, look what he says, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. There's a couple of things here. This is before the miracle now. This crowd's gathered and Jesus had compassion for the lost people. Okay? Jesus has compassion for lost people. Jesus looks at the world around us just like these people here. He sees people as sheep without a shepherd. And it's a great description. It's not the only time we read it in the Gospels, is it? The other Gospels have it in different places, but it's there. When Jesus sees the world, he's moved with compassion. The actual word is enraged with compassion. And because he sees the reason these people are like sheep without a shepherd is because of what sin has done in their lives. This is not how it's meant to be. Jesus is the king of the new kingdom where there's rest. And there's comfort and there's peace. But he looks around this world and sees nothing but trouble and strife and worry and pain and fear and sadness and tears. And he's enraged with compassion because he looks at it and says, that's not how it's meant to be. If that's your life this morning, that's what Jesus sees there. And he sees us all like sheep without a shepherd, but particularly those who are lost because they have no hope. Where are they going to turn? Where's their shepherd? Who's their shepherd king? Who's going to look after them? Who's going to lead them to quiet waters? Who's going to lead them into the pastures new and green? Who's going to help them when they walk through the valleys of the shadow of death? Who's going to help them when they're fearing the evil that's all around them? There's no one. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Hungry, lost, worn out, tired, with no purpose, and in great danger. That's what a sheep is like when it's without a shepherd. And that's what our lives are like without Jesus. Isn't it? That's what he's saying here. So how does he respond to this crowd who are like this? Well, it says he taught them many things. And I think that's significant, you know. Because a lot of the times we see, there's the need, we need to do it in some sort of practical thing. And there's every reason why we should do that. But ultimately, Jesus starts with, again, what we just talked about. For my people, my believers, the followers, the way to get rest is to come aside and be with me. He teaches them about himself. He, in a sense, he preaches the word to them. He preaches from the Bible. He stands up and he speaks to them and teaches them. Because the thing that's going to bring us rest for our souls, folks, and help us to find direction, and help us to feed us when we're hungry, and to be satisfied in life, if you like, is God and his word about Jesus. That's where we'll find our comfort. We just said that with the believers. And it's the same for lost people. So lost people need to hear the gospel. Need to hear the good news. Need to hear it spoken to them. Because that's what's needed more than anything else. Now, we do need to help them. And we do need, if there's people who are lost and are struggling, and there's a physical, you know, presenting need, obviously Jesus would have compassion, and we see time and time again Jesus heals people and meets their physical needs. But ultimately what Mark has said to us time and time again too is that it's only God's word and people believing in his word and trusting in him and coming to him and resting and turning to him, that's the only way that they're going to find rest forever. We might be able to meet their physical need for now, and these people got healed, but one day they were going to die again. And they still needed to know Jesus. And they still needed to know how to be set free from the penalty of sin in their lives and the struggle that they have. And most of the problems and issues in this world, all of the problems and issues in this world that come up that we've talked about, are the cause of us rebelling against God's good design, which is our sin. And so Jesus come to remedy that. So they needed to hear how that can be put right. And so Jesus started with teaching them before it came to the miracle. And then the disciples pick up, don't they? You know, these people have been here all day. It's getting dark. It's getting late. We need to send them away because we can't feed them. They need to get something to eat. And that's very compassionate, very nice of the disciples. They see it from that earthly level. But Jesus sees an opportunity. Jesus sees an opportunity to, again, convince his disciples, convince his followers and the crowd of who he is. Now, unfortunately, they don't quite get it still. But we can look at it today and see that. And that's what Mark wants us to know as this all unfolds, this miracle. So Jesus says to them, you feed them. You feed them. How on earth are we going to do that? And in the other Gospels, you know, you get people looking around, you get a boy and you get loaves of fish and all that. In this Gospel, Mark doesn't tell us those details. He just says, they come up with a very pragmatic answer. Lord, it's going to cost us a fortune. We can't afford food for all these. Now, it says at the end there's 5,000 men. Now, that might have been a collective term for the men and women and everybody who were there. But if it wasn't, it was 5,000 men, probably at least as many women and some children as well. We're talking about a massive number of people here, however it pans out. How are we going to find food for all of them? I was watching the football yesterday. My team won yesterday, so I was able to watch it in peace for once. And 56,000 people watching it, or 53,000 people watching it. I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning. There wasn't as many as that. There's maybe about, some people say 10,000 to 15,000 people. It's an enormous number of people. How on earth are we going to feed them? But of course, Jesus was pointing out, using this to point out to them the uselessness of this stuff. You know, you could go buy all the food, but still wouldn't feed them. So he says to them, listen, never mind going to buy food. What have you got? What have you got to offer? And they say, well, we've just got five loaves, two fish. That's all we've got. It's pathetic. It's almost incidental. These numbers aren't really that important. What Mark is telling us and what they would have remembered is there's nothing. There's just a little boy's lunch. That's it. There's nothing else to feed these people with. It's pathetic. That's all we have. Everything we have to be able to solve the world's problems, in other words, is completely useless. It's never going to work. And nobody's going to be satisfied. Here's the thing. Because when Jesus does what he does, everyone eats. And everyone's satisfied. Isn't that great? But when the world tries to solve the problem, when they try to solve it with going and buying food or having some little lad's lunch, there's no chance, is there? But look what Jesus does. He comes into this situation, and he, only he, because of who he is, has the answer to this problem, and he says, well, give it to me. And he blesses the food, and then he starts giving it up. Like Mandy with her thing this morning, cutting it up, you know, it just produces more and more. But the point here is that only Jesus can do that. That's what Mark's saying. If we put what we have, all of our lives, we'd want to fix this world around us, but if we put all of what we have into Jesus' hands, then he can use that. And he does miraculous things with it. But only he can do that. So again, it's Jesus we trust with everything. It's Jesus we come to with everything. And he can help us to do those things, can't he? And so Jesus gives the word. He follows his command. And Mark's very specific about the words, isn't he? Get them to sit down in these different numbers, hundreds and fifties, on the green grass. Come back to that in a minute. That's very strange to just call it green grass. Not blue, is it? It's obviously going to be green. What's he talking about there? But Mark makes sure he puts that in, this little detail. Like the cushion in the boat when Jesus was lying in the boat, remember? He didn't need to put that in, but he did. Has the mark of authenticity about it, doesn't it? So Jesus gives all of the commands. So the word, Jesus gives the word. The disciples go out with that, the fruit of that word. And the people are fed. And all are satisfied, isn't it? What an amazing miracle. It's an astounding thing. Only God can do such a thing. How can this world be changed? How can God how can we be saved? How can we be brought back into relationship with him? It's absolutely impossible. How can we know peace? How can we know the joy that we want to know? How can we know the freedom from sin? How can we know from where can we go with all of our worries and fears and things? Only Jesus can take them. And this is what he's proving again here. Only Jesus can satisfy. Ultimately, that's what it is. And that verse at the end there says, and they all ate and they were all satisfied. All satisfied. That's what the goal of God's kingdom is. So that we come and sit at a table for the finest of fare and we all eat and we are all satisfied. That's what's promised for us in heaven. If we trust our lives into the hands of Jesus. But there's something else going on here as well, and it's very deliberate and it's very there. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, something for you to think about. But this whole kind of miracle here has images of Exodus about it. Those of you who've been in church for a while will know what I mean about that. In the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, Moses led the God's people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, where they were in captivity and slavery. And he led them to freedom towards the promised land. But when they came out, they disobeyed God. They wandered to God, that they wouldn't trust God. And they ended up wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And eventually, but every day in those wilderness years, God fed them miraculously with bread from heaven. Before that, Moses had gone to Mount Sinai as part of that and received God's word. And here we have Jesus on a mountainside. He's speaking to them. He's feeding them miraculously. There's a lot of echoes of Exodus here. And we see that further on as we go into the next miracle as well. And I think Mark's doing it deliberately because he wants us to see Jesus as God himself, who's come from heaven to earth, and only in God are we going to find our help and our trust and everything else that goes with it here. It's deliberate. And going back to the green grass, why would he say that? That's quite an odd thing to put in there. Well, I think, and maybe, again, looking back to the Old Testament, God had made a promise to people who turn and follow him. And the Messiah, the one who's going to come as God's rescuer, was going to be the one who would be the catalyst to making this promise come true. And here's the promise it says in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 14 onwards. And, you know, you don't need to turn to it. It's one of the Old Testament prophets. But this is what he says. And this is God's promise to those who will follow him. I will tend them like in good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They will lie down in good grazing land and they will feed in rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. Now, he said four times, good grazing land, great green, lovely, lush land in the desert, in the mountains of Israel. I'm going to bring springs in the desert. There's going to be green grass in the desert. And most of the good Israelites who were following them around at this time, those people who were of the law, would have known exactly what that was all about. And that's why Mark puts that in there. Because again, he's saying, this Jesus. Remember, he's answering the question, who Jesus is. And he's saying, this Jesus is God's fulfillment of all that promise. He really is God with us. And you really can trust him because he's the creator of heaven and earth and everything that we have. And so there's nowhere else you need to go. That's why he can satisfy you. Right? That's why that fits in there. Well, I'll leave that with you. You can mull over that over your Sunday dinner if you want to, if that way inclined. But finally this morning, Jesus then goes on to show compassion for faithless followers. And there's Jesus sends the disciples then, after all of this, out to the lake. Okay, and they go on the lake and they're rowing across. And Jesus doesn't go with them. They're going on their own again. Will they trust me when they're on their own? Jesus goes up to the mountain, again, echoes of Exodus, and prays for them. And spends time. But all the time, Jesus is watching them and can see them. And when there's a bit of a storm and the wind blows again, just like we've had the last few days, he sees their struggle. And in a sense, it's a picture of what happened with Israel. God sends Israel out into the world to fulfill his purposes. And he watches and he sees them struggle. And he comes and intervenes. And he comes and helps. He doesn't just do that for his people, he does that for each one of us. He understands, his eye is on us all of the time. Immediately it says, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And then all this unfolds. Jesus sees them on the lake, rowing the boat, and it's getting really windy. And then Jesus goes to them. And he goes to them, and this amazing miracle again. If he's God, he's able to do this. And he's walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. And interestingly, Mark says he was about to pass by them. He was going to walk past them. That's not because Jesus didn't care. It's because Jesus wanted them to invite him to come in and take care of the situation. Because he'd already stilled the storm a few chapters earlier, if you like. But what the disciples did, even though they know him, and it says that they didn't get who he was, they still didn't quite get who he was, that this was God with them. And so instead of meeting him with faith, inviting him in and saying, come on, Jesus, come and sort this out. No, they met him with fear. It's a ghost. Whoa, terrible. Well, you would, wouldn't you, I suppose, in some ways. But Jesus came to them again. And look what he says to them. A very, very significant phrase. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Now that's unusual. He didn't say it's Jesus, it's me. It is I. And the phrase for that, in the way it's been translated and what have you, is the same as when Moses went to the burning bush in the Old Testament, and Moses met with God there, and Moses wasn't sure about God's asking him to go and see Pharaoh and get his people out of Egypt. And he says, who shall I say has sent me? And God says, this, it is I. I am who I am. It's the same phrase, translated differently in this New Testament here. And so it is me. It's I am who I am. And so God, so Jesus says, you don't need to be afraid. I am God who's come with you. It's the phrase for who God is. That's who God called himself. I am who I am. It's interesting, that phrase, because it says, it basically means, I was what I was in the past. I am what I am now. And I will be what I always will be. That's what it means, really. In other words, I'm not changing. Great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with thee. We sang that this morning. And that's who this God is who's come to the disciples to rescue them. In the form of Christ, his Son, who is walking on top of the thing that's causing all the problems in their particular life at this moment. They're under his feet. Tremendous pictures in this miracle, isn't there really here? Of what Jesus does with us as he comes to us in all of our need. In all of our problems, in all of our difficulties, in our greatest need of sin and everything else, but Jesus is watching. He sees us struggling, and even when we are faithless, I think it's Timothy who says it, isn't it? He is faithful. Paul writes to Timothy, even when we are faithless, he is still faithful to himself because he's called us and he loves us. And so he goes and rescues his disciples. Now, how can we unpack this for ourselves? It's God who is with us. And he sees from the mountainside, if you like. He sees our struggles. What are you struggling with today? Well, God's got his eye on you. He can see it. He's praying for you from heaven. Jesus is praying for you from heaven each day. That's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? Interceding for us, it says in the scriptures. That big long word basically means he's batting for you in heaven. Every day. Speaking about you to the Father in heaven and praying for you. He sees your struggles, and when you need him, he is there. And what he wants for you is to invite him into your boat, if you like, into your situation, and trust him. That's all it is. And that's not just for one time only when you begin your walk with Jesus, but every single day of your life you have to exercise faith like that in Jesus, because he sees you every day. And as he walks to you through that storm, you know, that the old song that you'll never walk alone, right? Well, you don't, but it's not a kind of mawkish little song or whatever that we can sing in a football match or in a musical. But this is the truth, folks. This is what Mark is trying to tell us who Jesus is. The one who gets real with us and understands everything that we're going through. And is a compassionate king and comes to see us in the midst of what we're going through. And our response to him, and the only response we've seen all the way through again, is just faith, to trust him, to turn away from trusting other things, not to try and like in the miracle of the 5,000, trying to buy the food and sort it out ourselves, but to hand it all to him. And maybe to come aside and rest a while in his presence. Because Jesus is our compassionate King, and he wants to be us to invite him in. And maybe some, maybe even here this morning, properly for the first time. Yes, you understand, and you love the fact that you come. You love the church. You love everything about it. You like the fact that Jesus is there for you, and you know something about it. But maybe you need to, for the first time this morning, invite Jesus into your boat, as it were, because he's coming to you and asking you if you want to put him to come in this morning. What it's all about, isn't it? That's what he gives to us. So, as we finish, let me just go through some points of application, which is basically going over what we've just really been said. Start with where we were, and it all hangs on this question, doesn't it? Who do you say Jesus is? Because if you don't think he's the Son of God, and you're not convinced he's come from heaven for you, as Mark's tried to show us this morning, then why would you turn to him? Why bother? He's just another nice person who says nice things, and there's plenty of them in the world. Just take a choice. But if you believe he is the one who comes from heaven, and you believe he is the one who's come for people like you and me, then why wouldn't you turn to him? If he's God, the Son of God, come from heaven to earth, then who else is better in this world that we can trust? Who would you trust before him? Who would you give your life into? Whose hands would you give your life into? So are you ready to follow him, Christian? Are you ready to follow him in everything that he's calling you to do? To take the next step, whatever that is for you? To trust him in faith? What about you who perhaps are on the edge of this? Are you ready to take that step of faith this morning as well? He comes to you again this morning. He does it all the time. But particularly this morning, that's what these miracles are about. Christian, are you weary and burdened? Are you struggling, trying to cope with things, trying to be the best Christian you can, but doing it in your own strength? Jesus says, I can see you. I'm watching you. I want to come in if you just invite me in. And trust me with everything. Come aside. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you're not coming aside and resting with him a while enough. Jesus says, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. I'll give you that rest. But you need to come to me. Because how Jesus deals with the problem of hunger and lostness, lost people, as we saw, is to share his word with them. And that's what he wants to do with us. So Christian, are you inviting him to come and to go with him and rest? Do you feel lost and unsatisfied? The world is very lost and unsatisfied. Are you part of that? Disappointed? Downhearted? Like that crowd? Sheep without a shepherd. That's what Jesus calls us, doesn't he? Jesus comes to you and invites you to eat. Come, buy and eat. That's what the prophet said, didn't he? You won't find satisfaction anywhere else, only in him. Because it's his world and he's God. And he knows what's best for us. And finally, this morning, aren't we fearful? Faithless, perhaps, at times? Devil can really get a hold of that and make you feel so guilty that you're not a strong enough Christian and you really should have more faith and you're rubbish. Why would God bother with anyone like you? That's how he can do it, can't he? Twist the knife. We're already faithless, and then he comes and deceives us into thinking that God's finished with us. And yet it's completely the opposite. But more, in some senses, when the storm's raging, that's when Jesus sees us and comes to us. And he's doing that again this morning. For faithless and faltering, Jesus is able to walk all over your fears, all over the things that's causing the wobbles, as long as we invite him in and we meet him in faith and not fear. Jesus, the compassionate King. Let's pray together, shall we, as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again today, and we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of compassion. And you do see us. And you watch our struggles. But you don't watch from afar, but Lord, you've come to us in the form of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And through your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, we pray that you would make this all real to us. That's what you do. Help us to know that rest that we can know, Lord, in you. Help us to be filled and satisfied even in this world today. Help us to know the comfort and the rest that you can bring, whether that's for the first time or as a Christian for many years, perhaps we need to know it again, that we will walk with you and we will know you as our compassionate King, the one who loves us and gave himself for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.